invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we've made the transition here in the book to these personal sanctification issues, namely, we dealt with those in the latter part of chapter 4 last time. And continuing on in chapter 5, that'll be the bulk of what'll be addressed through the rest of the book. And so I encourage you to make note of that transition and that thing that's there. We have these different aspects of our lives. We have the personal aspect of our lives. You know, you and the Lord that saved you, and as you walk together with Him and the witness that you have of Him, you have that of the home, a husband, wife. Maybe there's children, maybe there's not, but that home unit made up of a man and a wife, or having had a husband or wife, maybe your spouse has departed on, yet your household stands there, or households stand there as a witness of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if you know, the Lord having saved us, and we are a witness that way, individually and as a home, and then as a church. And so he dealt with things, church operation, church doctrine, those kind of things, and now the transition happened in chapter 4, where he's dealing with personal sanctification issues. He talked about lying, about not stealing, about our mouth, no corrupt communication. He talked about not grieving. We mentioned about not quenching the Holy Spirit of God, about taking anger, and rather than being angry and then be challenged with not sinning, just go ahead and take anger and put it away, and clamor and that, evil speaking, to always seek and desire and pursue the fruit of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives and be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with things the way the Lord Jesus Christ would. That is what we need to do. I know the cliche was wore out and very much improperly used, what would Jesus do? But that is what we should ask ourselves. What would the Lord Jesus Christ do as we're faced with different things in life? If we can find out what the Lord would do, And do that and follow Him in that, that being His example, we'll be blessed of the Lord and we'll be holding forth that witness that's there. In chapter 5, he goes on to say, after having, in verse 32 of chapter 4, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Remember, speaking to saints in the church. He goes on to say in chapter 5, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Follow the Lord as a dear child, a child that's dear unto the Lord. He being dear to us, we being dear to Him. I mean, after the law, the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. Amen? God gave His best for the least, but He did so to make us something in Christ. We are His children. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." And so in each of those things that we face tomorrow, to this afternoon when you go home, and what you watch, what you put on, what you pursue, what you do, what you think, what you look to do tomorrow, what you plan, make sure it's following God. Amen. Would the Lord want you to do it? Would the Lord want you to stay away from it? Whatever it is, evaluate it by, would the Lord enjoin you there with it? Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So, His love was manifested towards us. Our love should be manifested, of course, towards Him, right? And our love manifested one towards another. I mean, if the Lord died for you, right? If the Lord died for you, my brother and sister in Christ, and I should manifest my love towards the Savior, and you and I are in the same position from the standpoint of having been saved by Him and His children, am I not to love you? I'm sure to love God, amen? And God loves me, the Lord loves me because He saved me. To not love you, well, that just doesn't meet, isn't it? It's not suitable. He says, walk in love in all respects, as Christ also had loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Talk Wednesday night about sweet-smelling savors to God. And it wasn't the sacrifices of the animals, but that sweet-smelling savor of the praise of our lips to God, oh, He's well pleased with it, isn't He? That's what I love. I enjoy that so much about prayer class, that we can have that time, that we can bring our petition, bring our praise before the Lord, and we can thank God and petition Him for what He wants. He wants to hear that. He wants to hear that from us individually and collectively. He does. He does. He's pleased with that. He enjoys that. That is sweet to His hearing. He's given His Son, has given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When the Lord Jesus Christ submitted Himself to the crucifixion, to the trial of cruel mocking, all those things where He, the innocent, was accused of being guilty, but He was without fault, without sin, without even the knowledge or the thought of sin. When He willingly gave Himself in that day and submitted Himself to the abuse and to the scourging, where they spit upon Him, they slapped Him, they beat Him up, they took Him and took His clothes from Him, they put Him on that cross, they nailed Him there, they put Him up between heaven and earth for some 6 hours on that day, some 2,000 years ago, when He suffered there on the cross, and God the Father turned out the lights in the middle of the day from noontime or so to 3 p.m. when there was darkness upon the face of the earth. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ, considering and fulfilling all the Scripture, He said, "It is finished, the atonement is finished," but yet that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He says, "I thirst." And He took that vinegar that they gave Him, and then He yielded up the ghost. God Almighty was well pleased with that.
Amen. That's right.
He says, "That'll do it.
Right.
That'll take care of our people's sins. That'll take care of our children's sins. Paid for them.
Amen.
Done. Done." It says here that that was a sweet, hath given Himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He gave Himself. He gave Himself for us. And He loved us. And in doing so, He manifested that He loved us, and we should walk in love as the Lord has loved us. But fornication, use of the body for self-gratification, and that intimacy that the Lord has made for it to be engaged in and enjoined in and enjoyed in marriage, outside of marriage, don't engage in that. Don't engage in that physically. Don't engage in that in the mind. Don't engage in that in the entertainment.
Right.
Don't bring, you've heard me say it and preach it, don't bring someone from the outside into your marriage.
Yeah.
Don't do it. Don't do it in any way. In any way. If you're here and you're not married, save yourself for the one that the Lord has for you.
Yeah.
By engaging in wickedness and fornication and pornography and all that garbage of the world, you bring somebody else into your marriage before your marriage even happens. Don't do that. Stay away from fornication. It'll do nothing but drag you down. It'll do nothing but compromise you. It'll hurt you. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, every bit of uncleanness, the speaking of the mouth or the pursuing of wickedness or thievery, as has already been dealt with, anything, all those things, all uncleanness, nakedness could go in there. We need to stay away from nakedness. They shamed our Lord and Savior by removing His clothes from Him when He was crucified. It was a shame for Him to be there. And we, as the children of God, we need to keep ourselves covered up. Cover up ourselves well. We don't need to be involved in those things. Nakedness, a brother years ago, he made the point that nakedness in the home is something that's there that we need to consider. We need to teach our children when they're young to cover themselves up.
Right.
Cover themselves up before their parents. A young child, a baby or a toddler, they need to be cared for by their parents. We understand that. But don't have them go around without clothes on.
Amen.
To teach them. Because when are you going to make the transition when they get older to have them wear their clothes?
Right. Amen.
Teach them when they're young. Teach them to dress right when they're little. We taught our girls and had our girls to wear dresses from the time that they were little, because we wanted them to wear dresses when they got grown.
Right.
That's the only. There's not a magical age to make the swap.
Amen.
And so modesty, it needs to be taught that way, and we don't need to be naked. We don't need to be revealing ourselves. We need to teach our children that. But fornication and all uncleanness. There are those that are working schemes just to take people. They're just some way, by hook, crook, some way, they're just looking. It's an unclean thing. It's wickedness. We shouldn't be involved with that. Now, kids are watching a movie, and we've heard it and seen it in our lives when we've run into folks before. They're watching a movie, and what was being said between these two men, the one man was a businessman in the area, and the other man was supposed to be religious or righteous in that. And how the movie was represented is neither here nor there. But just the point was is that when the one man that was to be righteous engaged the businessman about a particular issue about his business, the businessman says, "Well, that's business." No, our business is not separated from our life for the Lord, is it?
Right.
It's all the same, isn't it? We can't be honest in our lives and be honest in dealings with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors and all that, and then be a crook in business, can we?
Right.
No, that's being two people. We shouldn't be that way, as an example. Fornication and all uncleanness, or covetousness. 1:1:1. Brother Nicky, I like that shirt today. Covetousness, we should not seek. The whole thing about, or one of the things about the Ten Commandments, or the nine before that one of covetousness, the tenth one, covetousness tells that working of the heart in that, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But because of covetousness, the sinner, the person would want another god. Covetousness, see? And every one of those things, thou shalt have no, it's not making to the end engraven image. Don't have a graven image. We shouldn't have a graven image. But because of covetousness, one might be tempted to want one. See? Don't commit adultery. Your wife is your wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't covet anything that's thy neighbor's.
Amen.
Right? From his wife to his stuff to his house or anything. Right?
Right.
And so we should not be covetous. Our speech will so give us away. And it's okay to have things. It's okay to have things. It's not wrong to have a thing. If the Lord is blessed, that in his providence of his provision for you, that you can afford a thing and even use it and use it for the honor and glory of God, or it's not, you don't use it to sin against him. It's not wrong to have things. But we need to put things in priority, and will this thing take me away from God, or will it help me, or does it? I mean, about everything has an impact on us. One man said years ago, he said, the thing about having stuff is the more pieces of stuff you have, you got to keep track of all of it. You got to keep track of it, insure it, dust it, wax it, or do something with it. You know, and so, but the thing is, we shouldn't want that which is another. We should use what the Lord's given us in a way that'd be right and be pleasing. But if it causes us to lose sleep at night, or if it takes us away from the service of the Lord or following Him, what He gives us we should well use for the furtherance of His kingdom. If we can't, then we don't need to have it.
Amen.
And may the Lord help us that our speech not give us away. I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled for you, for the Lord to bless you with something. It's great. Sister in our church has been blessed with a car that's new to her. I'm glad of it. Sister Dorothy, she got a new car to her this past week or so. I'm thrilled. I'm happy for her. I think it's great. Because the Lord has blessed her with that. And that's good. And we should be that way. We shouldn't be jealous one and of another, because we need to understand that the Lord's blessing is from Him. He says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not even one time.
Amen.
I need to guard I need to guard my heart and guard my conversation that I not be representative of these things. Not even once. Not even once. Because I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. We're called to be holy. We're called to be a peculiar people. Amen? We're called to be different. That the world might see Christ has made a difference in us. That we might be the manifestation of the Scripture and the Word of God to those round about us. That we've been saved by the Lord and representative of Him. Our witness is manifested by our conversation. And may our conversation not be engaged at all in these things. He goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Certainly don't need to be have a dirty mouth. What a terrible thing. Is it not, you've had folks, maybe you haven't, I hope you haven't, but I've had folks in my life that, and was told by someone here recently about how it was they moved to a place and they had expectation of the people that were there in this particular place. And then when they got there, they found out that that this person that was was thought to that should have been a pillar, should have been one that would be there and a pillar and stalwart, had a filthy mouth. When they got there, when they arrived there and they were around that person, they found that that one that should have been representative of Christ and should have been a good witness for the Lord, should have taken the place that the Lord would seemingly have for them there, having a position of responsibility in that place, they found out they had a filthy mouth. And it was a disappointment. And well as it should be. That this one distinguished that service of God and being saved and all that was one thing, but then out here in the world, he'd talk and just be foul. Be foul. Say anything and everything, according to the account, other than take God's name in vain. Wickedness. It shouldn't be that way. Can that man, in the operation of his life, can he be a witness of Jesus Christ to anybody? Anybody take him serious? No way. No way, no how. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Oh, I've encouraged our children. When you speak, make sure you're saying something. Just don't talk to hear your mouth run. Just don't talk just to hear words come out of your mouth. When you're talking, make sure you're saying something. So many children today, young people, they just blabber, 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 and there's no content, is there? There's nothing that's being said. And I understand being young and being a child that there is, I mean, foolishness is bound to the heart of a child. But we don't need to be involved with just vain, empty conversation. It's a thing. It's part of the pop culture today. A lot of things are said, but there's no ground being made. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Talk, 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 and maybe popular phrases and things like that, but nothing's being said.
That's right.
Nothing is. Anyway, we shouldn't be that way. Watch the phrases and the words that are coined by the world, lest we become trapped and using things that we don't know what they mean, that are wicked. We need to watch out what we say.
Amen.
I think I told you here not too long ago, some things in the 70s that were just perversion and cuss words and filthy talking now have been kind of softened up in this day and are even said by the people that say that they're saved and in the churches of God and in language that's used, and it shouldn't be used. It was filthy then. It's still filthy now.
Right.
It didn't ever get cleaned up.
Amen.
And it's kind of tough to talk about them because I don't want to say the words here. Okay, but watch out. Watch out what you say. Watch out what you use. See who's using it. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. What's this jesting talking about? You know, Doug and I, we like to pick at each other. I open up the door for him, he'll pop me. I gave him an opportunity the other day. I said something. He said, well, yeah, right, sir, you are. I had it coming, okay? And so I don't think that that's what this jesting is talking about. We have camaraderie, and we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is an element that we pick on each other and we tease each other and stuff like that. But we don't need to be hurtful, do we?
Right.
We don't need to be hurtful. And we have to watch that. The old saying goes, my daddy told me, he said, when I was young, he said, if you can't dish it out, or he said, if you can't take it, don't dish it out.
Amen.
Okay, so that's a good thing to go by. If you can't take it, then don't be picking on somebody else, because it's going to come back around. Right, Doug? Right. Yeah, we're going to do it. Right. It's that way. But here, I think we can go over to Proverbs and understand a little bit about this. Turn over here to Proverbs 26. And I tell you what, if it's been a while since you've read the book of Proverbs, I encourage you, read the book of Proverbs. It's a blessing to you. It's insight into the mind of God. And you fill up with this part of the word of the Lord. Proverbs is laid out, 31 chapters, and it's convenient such that you can read a chapter a day from here on out, and just read a chapter a day, easy to read it, or you listen to it, or however, and fill up with the way God thinks. I think that's what Proverbs is. It's how God thinks. It's the mind of God as is revealed to us in His Word. In Proverbs chapter 26, let's take a look here. And we've seen this. Maybe we've had folks like this in our family. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. I can't pass that verse up without reading it. Okay, you grab a dog by the ears, right? Now, before you grabbed the dog by the ears, everything was okay, wasn't it? The dog didn't have any problem. But as soon as you touched one ear and then you got a hold of the other ear, now you got the dog by the ears and you don't want to let the dog go, do you? So now what? If you let go, he gets you. If you don't let go, he doesn't get you, but you don't want to keep hanging on to this dog by the ears, okay? So, I mean, that isn't that a picture? Isn't that really, isn't that a picture? Isn't that good? He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. So we've got the picture about grabbing a hold of this dog, and you've got him by the ears, now what? Well, see, that's a thing in going by. If it isn't your business, leave it not your business. Amen? If this strife is going over here on the left, or this strife is going over here on the right, if it doesn't belong to you, don't grab a hold of a dog by the ears. Keep on going. Don't listen. It's none of my business. Okay? Next verse. This is what we're really after. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? We can tease and pick on one another, and we have different tolerances of that, and we need to be sensitive to that. But there is that goes and throws out junk and throws out accusation and throws out different things, throws out words, throws out different things that are said that are mean, that are hurtful. And then when the person would be called on it, says, oh, I was just kidding. So we got to be careful with that. I think that's the kind of jesting that's being talked about over there in Ephesians. The intent. What is our intent? Is our intent to make a statement or to make a point? Is our intent, we talked about gossip from time to time. What is our intent in telling a matter or an issue? Say there's a matter or an issue in the church, and one of our brothers and sisters in Christ that we believe that they need to know about the issue. And so we tell them. Right there is the point that you can find out whether it's gossip or if it's a sincere point of communication. What's my reason for telling? If I want to tell it to have the scoop, you understand what I'm saying there? To one up on the story? Well, I caught one this big. Yeah, well, I caught one this big. But I know a guy that caught this one this big. Okay, that's getting the scoop. Why? We always want to tell the bigger story. So, well, the one that bit me was this big. Well, the one that bit me was this big. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Getting the scoop. Well, if I want to one up by a story, by telling something worse than the one talking to me, then it's gossip. Okay? If I tell the account so they can be prayed for and be helped because I desire a sincere solution, I sincerely desire a solution to the issue at hand, that's not gossip. If this other one is one that's involved with it, that it's appropriate, okay? We have something in the church. Who should we talk to about stuff that happens in our church? Only one another and the Lord. Not people outside the church, right? So then if I tell someone outside the church, well, that maybe is totally and completely inappropriate. If I tell someone that doesn't know in the church, why am I want to tell them? If I know that this situation might hurt them, am I telling it so they will be hurt? See, that's wrong motive. Wrong motive.
Amen.
But if I tell them because they need to know, even though it might hurt them, see, it's all about what's going on in the inside. Sometimes we can pick up on and see gossip externally. Sometimes we can't. But we all need to guard about it ourselves. When this thing of jesting, people throw out hurtful words. Some people like to tell other people bad news because it's going to hurt the one they're telling. Some people want to say hurtful and mean things, and then when they're called upon it, say, like, why'd you say that to me? Oh, I was just kidding. Yeah. Be careful. We don't need to be involved with that. Because why? Because what's just happened there? I throw out some mean stuff towards you. You call me on it because you've taken enough of it. You said, Brother Jim, you shouldn't treat me that way. You shouldn't talk. I said, oh, I was just kidding. Now I'm caught in a lie, aren't I? Because my intention was to hurt them. And now by them calling me on them, I confirmed that I did get them hurt. We're not to be that way, are we? No. Is Christ that way? Never.
Amen.
Never. This one here that's being referred to, he's a madman who casteth firebrands, some piece of like a cattail or something. He's got it on fire, or he's put it onto an arrow, and he's shooting that fire over there. Well, why do you shoot fire over at somebody else? To tease them? You want to burn something down, don't you? Okay, what else is he throwing? Deceiveth his neighbor. Oh, I'm sorry. He casts his firebrands. He casts his arrows. Why do you shoot arrows? Because you want to poke a hole in something, right? And death. The court jester in days gone by was many were there for the humor of the court. They were generally suffered by the king. But the court jester could get away with making fun of the king sometimes. That's all upside down, isn't it? It shouldn't be. We shouldn't be to where the words that we would say would be mean and seeking to hurt somebody else. This guy is throwing fire, and he's throwing arrows, and he's throwing death. And then when he's called on it, what's he say? And saith, am not I in sport? I was just being fun. Too late after your house got caught on fire, huh? And so I believe that that's part of it. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. I like to be happy. I like to have a good time. I am prone to be sad sack. And I don't want to be sad sack, okay? I want to be happy. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to enjoy the Lord and His blessings. I want to enjoy the people of God and being in His church and that. But there is that thing that Solomon talks about of mirth. I have a hard time saying that, mirth. Always laughing, always happy, always laughing. And I'm not, happy is maybe the wrong word, but always feigning a presentation of everything's great. There does need to be some solemnity about our life. We do need to be sober. Okay, so it's not talking about never expressing grief or pain or hardship. It's not, we shouldn't be like that. If we fake things, then we're feigning it. We're not being honest, are we? We should be joyful in the Lord. I've said it to you. You know that it's so. Happiness has to do with our circumstances round about us, but the joy of the Lord has to do with Him. joy we should be filled with, happiness we experience from time to time. But life shouldn't be, we shouldn't run through life as just one big joke either. Because life's not one big joke, is it? But to enjoy the trip, we well should, amen? Yeah. Who's got any reason to be happier than we? Nobody. I've been rescued. I've been rescued from hell, made joint heir with Christ, a promise of everlasting life, been given the Word of God as a guide. There's no, I don't have, compared to the sinner that's without Christ and in that condition without hope, I got nothing to worry about in comparison, amen? Yeah, yeah. And so the balance there that we should have. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And we indeed should be always, always a thankful, thankful people. We can't thank the Lord too much, can we? Can you thank the Lord too much for His blessings, for His work in us, for His provision for us, for His help, the privilege of being made His child, put in His church? We can't thank Him enough. We need to thank Him continually indeed. It goes on to say here, "For this ye know," verse 5, "that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater..." So there's a hint about covetousness. It is idolatry. We're in that thing of covetousness, like the nine commandments and then the last one of covetousness. See, it speaks to idolatry. When we want something that we don't have, something someone wants, something someone or whatever it is there, we want that more than what we've been given by the Lord. We become unthankful with what the Lord's provision is for us. And then we covet something that's not ours. And by doing so, we put something between us and God. He's blessed with this, but I want that. Now I'm putting that and my want between me and the Lord. The number one false god is ourself, isn't it? Indeed it is. And he reviews here, "No, for this you know, that no whoremonger..." One that would chase after whoredom and wickedness in that way, "nor unclean person," and just the filth and behavior of this world and of our depravity and sinful man and the way of the devil, "nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." A perpetual doer of those things isn't saved. All right, Brother Chad talked about that today. A perpetual one that pursues after those things is not saved. Right. Guys, that's the old life that we've been saved from. We've been saved from that. "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Verse number 6, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Why does he say that? "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Because there are those, the Apostle Paul tells about, he warned this church, okay? He warned this church over in the book of Acts about this thing. Let's take a look at that, and we can find it over here in Acts chapter 14, I think it is. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, as Paul's on the way to Jerusalem, he speaks to the elders of this church in Ephesus that he's writing to. He calls for them that they come and meet him at Miletus. Verse number 17 of Acts chapter 20, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons." Verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this," present tense, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This same church he warned as he is heading towards Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome. He says this same thing, let no man deceive you with vain words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, because there's going to be those with empty words that are going to say, oh, it's okay to do that, or it's okay to be involved with this, or if it's okay to take that service to the Lord and lay that off. It's okay to not engage in a commitment that you've made to the Lord, and so on, whatever it is. They're going to be looking to change the way of God. He said in verse 5 here in Ephesians 5, he says, understand and remember what you've been saved from. None of these that pursue these things have the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no man deceive you, because there's going to be those that are going to talk to you saying that you can. The apostle speaks to others. I can't remember where it's at, but he speaks to other, maybe another church in one of his epistles. He says that there are those that take, maybe it's Peter, take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. I mean, that's utter wickedness. That's wickedness to the highest extent. That's nigh unto abomination. And he says, look out for those that would do so. He said, we need to be a holy people. We need to be obedient to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, verse 5, let's read it again. This ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words about this. I'm adding to that because he goes on, he's referring to what he said in the previous verse. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He said, so don't let anybody deceive you that these things are okay. That it's okay. That the grace of God will cover it all. Yeah, the grace of God has saved us, and the Lord has been gracious to us in giving us that which we do not deserve. Faith and forgiveness and a redemption. Atonement for our sins. Well, he's given us much that we do not deserve. That's what grace speaks of, getting that which we do not deserve. But grace isn't a free ticket.
Amen.
Or that's not even the way that you say that isn't even right. Grace leads away from sin,
right,
not to sin.
Amen.
And so don't forget it, and don't let deceivers deceive you, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. He goes ahead and hits it with the hammer again in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do those things. Now, are those commandments? Yeah. Yeah. Don't be a whoremonger. Don't be a filthy talker. Because God is not pleased by it, and it is what we've been saved from. He goes on to say, a reminder, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. That's what we've been taken from. Amen. I didn't know I was a sinner before the Lord visited me. I didn't know that there was a problem. I didn't even know there was a problem. But then the Lord brought his word. And at first I saw, yeah, people generally have a, the Lord brought his word, and I said, man, these people got a problem. You know what I'm saying? We say the word of God first comes to us, and the Lord working with us in that. The word of God comes to us, said, yeah, boy, everybody else has really got a hang up and a problem, don't they? But then the Lord keeps working with the Spirit, and he says, oh, no, oh, me, I've got the problem.
Right?
You see, it's right here at my house, and my zip code, my name, my soul. That's where the real problem is. Yeah, everybody else has got the problem, but there's no problem more important than my problem with sin. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. We've been brought to the light. We've been saved by the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't walk in that darkness anymore. Walk as a child of the light. Walk as a child of the light. What is it Jesus said? You don't put your light under a bushel, but you let your light shine.
Amen.
And there's no better way, I believe, there's no better way than take that light and put it on a candlestick in the Lord's church. That's what the design is, that the Lord saves sinners. And we know that even being a member of the church is a gift from God. But that's the design. That's the call. That's the way the Word of God comes to us. That sinners that are saved by the Lord should submit to baptism, and by virtue of baptism become member of one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches.
Amen.
There's no other place to be baptized, is there?
Right.
There's not another baptizing authority, is there?
Amen.
Right? And there's that tie-in of the ordinances and the doctrine of the church. All those things so very much connected. And Brother Chad and I were talking about it. He was mentioning some things to me this morning. It's so very, very true. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're going to stop right here for tonight and pick it up next time. It says here in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're going to talk about communication, an unequal yoke, and what it says on down here in verse 10 about being acceptable, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. May the Lord help us that we need to be obedient to the Lord. We don't know how to be obedient to Him aside from His Word. And the thing is, He tells us very plainly. We just got to avail ourselves to it, don't we? We got to look in there and see what He says and desire it and ask Him how to take it and apply it. Obedience to the Lord is just not knowing that those words are on that page. Hear that? Obedience to the Lord is not just knowing that the words are on the page or being able to find it to recite it to somebody. But it's taking those words and taking them home with you tonight. Taking them home with you and living them tonight and living them tomorrow and living them through the week to be obedient to your Heavenly Father, to please Him. Who doesn't want to please the Lord their Savior? Anybody not want to please Him? Yeah, we're called to obedience and to service, to please Him. And He shows us plainly how to do so. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't please God in the shape you're in. I don't care how little you are, how sweet you are. And maybe you haven't been out in the wickedness of sin that's out in the world, and you haven't seen those things, and I praise God and thank God for it. But you by yourself in the shape that you're in, you cannot please God. You need Jesus Christ. You need one to step in for you, one to be in your stead, one to take your sins upon Him and give His righteousness, put His righteousness upon you. You need, when God the Father looks on at you, when God looks down upon you, you need that God see not you, but Jesus Christ. And the only way that can be is through repentance and faith. That you're guilty, you're a wicked sinner before God, you deserve everything you've got coming from Him, and you trust and believe in Jesus Christ. That when He came, He suffered blood and died, was buried, and rose again for you. Has the Lord showed you that He's done that for you? You need Him. And we point you to Him.